Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. O Heavenly Father, how we praise you for the one way of salvation that you have provided for your people in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was foretold throughout the Old Testament, even as we read of that, the suffering servant here in Isaiah 53. And Christ has come into this world to fulfill it all. And he has done that, even giving himself in perfect obedience and righteousness all his days, and then suffering at the end as foretold, even on the cross. Now we praise you that Jesus has so done this, that he has been wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Yes, by his stripes we have healing, we have forgiveness, righteousness, and everlasting life, only through trusting in him, the Savior who died and who has been risen and ascended to heaven and rules there now for the good of his church. How we praise you for such great assurances that we can look to you and to everlasting life with the Lord Jesus and all he has done. Yes, life with you, our triune God. Thank you for your faithfulness. Help us to hear your word. Guide and direct us by it. May our worship be fitting in your sight. O Lord our God, help me to proclaim the truth of the gospel and that you would be honored in our lives. Guide and direct us. Forgive our sins. Increase our faith. As we do pray it all for your glory and in Christ's holy name. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, 'tis now and ever shall be, world without. Let us again confess the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us turn to our first hymn, number 234, Tell Me the Story of Jesus.
Tell me the story of Jesus, Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. Tell me the story of Christ, sweet as well.
certainly in this sin-cursed world, we would have no hope, we would have no comfort, no lasting peace, except knowing what we do by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done, the salvation He has provided for all God's people. That we can be sure of in life and in death. And so we look to that glorious world to come with the triune God. Psalter reading today is Psalm 8, page 788. In Psalm 8, the Psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens.
Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger.
When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained.
What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him?
For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor.
You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet.
All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field.
The birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea.
O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Yes, we do praise the great and glorious God, creator of all things, who has made all there is by his word of power, declaring, let there be, and so it has been. And so we know he is the one who also made mankind in his image, that we might know him, that we might worship our God, give him praise in all these things, and especially for that way of redemption, bringing us back from sin and condemnation to have life in Christ. He is the one to be praised, certainly, even as he quoted from Psalm 8, verse 2, when the Pharisees faulted him for the little children, praising him as the Son of David, and saying, Hosanna, praise to his name, save, O King. So they said, and Jesus proclaimed, have you not read this, that God has ordained praise, worship for himself through even babes and nursing infants. And so God did as the truth was proclaimed there of him. Our Belgian Confession, Article 4 today, number page 875. In Article 4, I'll read that, the canonical books of the Holy Scripture. We believe that the Holy Scriptures are contained in two books, namely the Old and the New Testament, which are canonical, against which nothing can be alleged. These are thus named in the Church of God. The books of the Old Testament are the five books of Moses, to wit, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the book of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, the two books of Samuel, the two of the Kings, two books of the Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, the Psalms, and the three books of Solomon, namely the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs, the four great prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and the 12 lesser prophets, namely Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those of the New Testament are the four evangelists, to wit, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Acts of the Apostles, the 13 epistles of the Apostle Paul, namely one to the Romans, two to the Corinthians, one to the Galatians, one to the Ephesians, one to the Philippians, one to the Colossians, two to the Thessalonians, two to Timothy, one to Titus, one to Philemon, Hebrews, the seven epistles of the other apostles, namely one of James, two of Peter, three of John, one of Jude, and the revelation of the apostle John. Yes, these 66 books of the Old and New Testament are the true word of God, inspired by him, given over a period of about 1,500 years, but the writers were led by, inspired by the Lord and by his Holy Spirit, to write the truth, to write God's holy word. And so these books the church has recognized as canonical, according to the true rule, the true order, what is right, what is the law for the church. These books and no others. It's not that the church said, we declare this is the word of God, or we make it so, rather. They recognized it. And again, we recognize God's word as he speaks through those scriptures. And so God has proclaimed his holy word. How wonderful that is to have, yes, the written word that is always the same, that you and I can depend upon at all times. He has given us that word, and the living word, Jesus Christ, came also attesting to these writings. So may we hold to God's word at all times, proclaim it to others, and live according to his word more and more, to God's glory and honor, and to our edification, and that others may be won to Christ. Yes, we have such assurance and comfort in our God. Not something that we make up or we just wish what we want to have happen, but it is what he has declared to us for all our life in this world. With such a God and Father, we are invited to worship him, of course, and we are called to pray to him as the chief part of our thankfulness. So let us do pray together. Again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do want to glorify you. We want to trust and serve you at all times. We know our lives are in your hands, and you are that faithful God, creator, redeemer, and sanctifier of your people. And so we honor you. We ask for your blessings also, that you would receive all the praise. May our worship be fitting before you. May we be strengthened in faith and service to you, that it would not be something we do here for an hour merely, but this word of our God would guide us in the week ahead at all times, certainly. While we're in this life, we are those who depend upon you and your mercies, your grace, your Holy Spirit, the one way of redemption in Christ. And so we thank you for being with us. Again, help us to hear the truth of the Lord and to rely upon it, to speak of it to others also, that in this world, there will be those who decry the scriptures and who do not believe perhaps that Christ even was raised from the dead. We know that is reality. That is truth. That is what we base our lives now and forever upon. Your grace and your mercy we do have through your goodwill. How we thank you for that. Forgive our sins then. Increase our faith. Lead us as your children. Guide us as a congregation, again, as families and individuals to serve you gladly. Help us to be your witnesses in this sin-cursed world. Certainly pray for all the officers of the church that you would give us strength and peace, your direction, and that you would guide all our congregation. We do pray for our denomination also, all our established churches and our mission works. We, again, are utterly dependent upon your mercy and your work, O Lord. And so we do pray for your goodness to be manifest. We pray for Trinity Reformed at Modesto, and as they are vacant, that you will guide and direct them. They do have a licentiate, I believe, Mr. Curtis, who proclaims the word there, and the associate pastor, Reverend Merica. We ask for your blessings upon them, upon all your people. May they serve you gladly and see your blessings even through the challenges they have there. Thank you for your faithfulness, O Lord our God. We do pray for Peace Reformed at Garner as well, and ask for your direction for them, so that the classes can be of help to them in any way at all, and they would seek to do that, and that you would provide for them, give wisdom and guidance for your people who've been faithful over the last couple of years, and even with the challenges. Pray you will guide and direct with their vote, certainly, if they have that today, as far as continuing or not, and we do pray for your guidance and your direction, that you would be honored, O Lord. Be with them, we do pray. Help our country be turned to you and hear your word of truth. Our governing leaders do what is right according to the principles of the scriptures, not according to the ways of evil man. We do pray even for those, the president and others, those in Congress and in the Supreme Court, all the courts, that they would seek to follow truth, not evil. We do pray for an end of abortion, certainly in our country. Supreme Court would rule against Roe v. Wade this year at last. And we pray for your guidance in all things, that there may be a real reawakening, O Lord. Many more be won to Christ. Pray that keep us at peace, not be involved in a war. We pray for an end of all hostilities in the Ukraine, and certainly for fellow believers there, that they would be strong in you and be protected according to your good will and be your witnesses. Again, we ask for your mercies in these places and other lands also. Certainly where Christians are persecuted, think of Nigeria and elsewhere that goes on so regularly. We pray for an end of that, and that their persecutors might be turned to you. We cry out to you for your goodness to be manifest again with our, certainly our works in this land, our churches and foreign works, the Philippines and Africa, elsewhere. Again, we do pray for your mercies, O Lord, Heavenly Father. We pray for your guidance and direction. We certainly pray for your provisions in the health matters of the congregation, Zach and Alicia, and pray that the cancer treatments she's begun will be effective and shrink the tumor, relieve any pain she still has with that. And I think her kidneys are going to be working well after the stents. We ask for your continued direction. May you be honored, O Lord, working through the radiation and the chemotherapy. May it be effective indeed, and that you would receive all the praise. Guide and give them strength and peace in you. By your grace and spirit, with Aaron and family also, and show your power and your goodness there, Heavenly Father, we cry out to you. We know this great struggle been going on and is now so, and we pray for your mercies again with Aaron and Paul as they plan to go down to Mexico and have the treatments they can't receive here. We pray that those would be of great effect, and you will deliver her and be with the family. Give them comfort and peace. Give them strength in you, O Lord our God, and with all the children, and certainly as they are with other relatives the next several weeks. Pray for your blessings and that you would show your mercy again. I cry out to you, O Lord, that you might relieve the symptoms with the breathing, heart rate, and all of these things, fatigue, that you would be showing your power and your goodness. Again, we thank you how you provided for others, for Michelle and Easton, and certainly for those who grieve the loss of loved ones, that they might look unto you and have strength and peace by your grace in their lives. Reverend Johnson, again, may he recover completely from the stroke according to your good will. Reverend Henderson, his health needs others, we think of. Thank you that you are the faithful God. Again, help us to hear your word, guide and direct us. We do pray, again, for your glory and for our good as we ask it with the forgiveness of our sins through Christ our Lord and his holy name. Amen. Let's turn then to hymn number 238, My Dear Redeemer and My Lord, as we think of Christ and all he has done for us and how he calls us to follow him in thankfulness, yes, in faith, and new obedience.
Patience new, your kind. conflict and your victory too. Be now my battle, make me bear more of your gracious image here. Then God the judge alone my name amongst the followers of the
Scripture passage for the sermon today is John 16, 25 to 33. Again, John 16, starting at verse 25, as Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come that you will be scattered each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, as the Bible teaches, of course, all people have been created in God's image. And that includes the inborn knowledge of being so made and therefore responsible to the Creator. It is then suppression of such knowledge in one's heart to try to claim there is no God, for example. Yet even with most of mankind, those who admit an almighty being made all things will not know him truly. And that is very evident in all the false religions in the history of mankind. For the sinful nature continually turns to ideas of man instead of the inspired Word of God. As John Calvin said, the sinful heart is an idol factory. Still, those without biblical faith imagine they hold to the truth, to reality in their religious thinking, and they can claim to follow the ways of God or gods. Instead, it is their evil heart that leads them. For we can always tell ourselves most anything is true when that is what we want to be so. Of course, you and I know the Scriptures proclaim and our hearts testify that there is only one true God, the triune God, and His works are seen in creation and particularly declared to us in His holy word. And so Christians also know the one way of salvation the Lord God has provided in Jesus Christ. And that is the essential knowledge that we must have, even to have forgiveness and eternal life with God. And so first today, in Christ, believers know God the Father. Secondly, this full knowledge followed Christ's ascension. And third, the Father is always with the Son. Yes, as Jesus said here, he had taught in most of his ministry, really, with figures of speech. His parables and other such language were common ways that he spoke. And yet he declares that will not be the case much longer. For only through faith in his life, death, and resurrection can his doctrine be more fully understood, including teaching of God the Father. And now, in Christ, believers know. Christians know the Father, for Jesus is God the Son. Well, all that Jesus said about his coming departure here and all that he taught that evening and before is met by these things in verse 25. And so, indeed, he spoke in veiled speech so often. But you know, you and I, we are used to his parables, for example, and we probably don't think how baffling they often were to the first hearers of such. His disciples asked for further explanation time and again. And yet his teaching was clear enough that rejecting him as the Son of God or God the Son is inexcusable. Again, here he had just spoken to them in ways that they did not readily understand, as with the phrase, a little while this will happen and a little while that will happen, and with the metaphor of childbirth and so forth. Oh, even from the beginning of his ministry, Jesus taught of various things that were hard to understand and were not so clear. He taught us of raising up the temple in 3 days, meaning his body, of course. He spoke of sinners being born again, of living water quenching thirst once and for all, and of that water flowing from within believers. He spoke of people who would never see death. And so often people replied, "How can this be?" They didn't grasp what he was saying in figurative language. About himself, he said, his flesh and blood must be consumed, spiritually so. And he was before Abraham in time. He was the shepherd laying down his life for his sheep. And Jesus this night told of his betrayer, but that one was not revealed to the apostles' understanding here. Well, anyway, it was all true of Jesus. Why? Since he is God the Son. That is really the explanation for otherwise impossible matters. And he would give more direct teaching, he said here. More direct teaching concerning himself and God the Father after his resurrection. For only then, and with the Holy Spirit later poured out, could believers have the fuller understanding of the revelation he had given already and more. And so you see, until Christ had actually died and had been raised to life, his cross could not be fully revealed either. And without God's Spirit having come, the Father could not be fully revealed in his amazing love, delivering up his Son for our salvation and sending his Spirit. And so Jesus meant that he would then, at that time, tell them plainly about the Father. And you also should notice there, we can notice that God the Father is Christ's Father uniquely, since he is God the Son. Well, thereafter in the epistles, it said there would not be deliberately chosen words with several meanings, but there would be clearer declarations and explanations. The plan of redemption would be set forth in greater detail and clarity. Thanks be to God, it has been so declared to us. And so Jesus promised, in that day you will ask in my name. They would, the apostles would, and following believers would pray in Christ's name, again, knowing he is the God-man in whom we have acceptance with the Father. And he's the only one who could win our salvation. As God and man, they would then pray in Jesus' name, or on the basis of the redemption he revealed and the atonement he accomplished. Yes, dear ones, you and I know, they would have confidence to pray directly to the Father in that way, knowing that he loves all those, quote, who in loving faith and dutiful obedience have accepted Jesus as his apostle, the one he sent. Yes, beloved, I said that assurance for all Christians is found in the New Testament in plain language, again and again, as seen even in this Gospel of John. That is, Jesus is God the Son, and therefore we are heard by the Father through Him. In Christ, believers know the Father. And we know Him, for God the Son returned to the Father. Our Lord did say as plainly as ever before, verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Indeed, all of that was said as a declaration, you see, of His victory. Jesus, of course, knew His triumph was at hand. And so He exults over the accomplishment of His task from the Father as He was so resolute in His determination to do the Father's will. And yes, that work of redemption was Christ's chosen work. It was not just laid upon Himself, laid upon Him by the Father, obviously. For He said here, I came, I leave the world, I go to the Father. Jesus does it all, willingly. He was not compelled by the Father. And certainly then you and I can be assured, Satan and the world could not stop God the Son from doing the Father's will. He rather accomplished it, Christ did. Also, dear ones, since He came forth or came out from the Father, that speaks of Christ's perfect deity and preexistence. Without knowing that truth about Him, as one said, our faith in Him would not be firm. We must know who He is. Yes, that God-man, as 1 Timothy 3:16 states, God was manifested in the flesh. That is, in Jesus Christ. And how encouraging it is to us who trust Him that He came in His love to save God's people, even by His incarnation and His ministry among us in this sin-cursed world. And then Jesus would depart the world by His crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, returning, going to the Father. Therefore, the power and effect of His saving work would be manifest truly. Well, it's by that redeeming work that the Father in the Spirit has loving fellowship with all believers. That is certainly behind the saying in verse 26 when Jesus said, I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. Well, you have to understand that. Of course, Christ is always the mediator, the way, the truth, and the life, as He also said this night. And His blood and His obedience are as a continual intercession for His people in heaven, pleading for us. He is always our high priest. Yes, pleading the merits of His atonement for His followers. And that is obviously essential for us to have communion with God and to have all spiritual blessings. And yet with the Holy Spirit within and guiding the apostles, as that would happen at Pentecost in fullness, then they would have the maturity that they, in Jesus' name, would approach the Father in prayer. And again, in Christ, all Christians know God the Father is revealed to us, revealed in Jesus, even as He said in chapter 14, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Oh, then, what a wonderful assurance to us that the Father loves us because we love Christ. Well, obviously, God's love for His own is first. That's from even His determination from eternity. But the Spirit then produces or gives faith and love within God's elect. And when we love Jesus Christ, the Father loves us more. How amazing. He is always rewarding His work within the believer. And therefore, all the faithful can, as Matthew Henry said, come boldly to God as a child to a loving Father. Oh, yes, dear ones, since Jesus is God the Son and has returned to the Father, you and I can have all confidence in His saving work accomplished and accepted forever. In Christ, we know God the Father, and we can pray to Him, and we live in faith and assurance to the glory of the triune God. May we do so more and more. Secondly, this full knowledge followed Christ's ascension. Again, that ascension is what he spoke of in going to the Father, obviously. But 10 days after that, he poured out the Holy Spirit from heaven. And with that gift, the apostles and the early church had fuller knowledge than ever. It was full knowledge beyond what the apostles thought here. It would certainly go beyond what they thought when they said in verse 29, "Now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech." For when Jesus spoke of coming from and going to the Father, they thought the time of plainest speech with nothing veiled had arrived. They were not correct in that, but they would soon learn it with Christ's resurrection. Here, the word they used meant they thought Jesus was speaking with boldness of speech, unreserved, and so very clear. What they saw as plain speech is what the Holy Spirit leads us as Christians to understand further. And obviously, again, that includes the great assurance of why Jesus died on the cross, why he rose from the dead, why he ascended, and how he rules in heaven now, all done to save us. Well, the apostles had advanced in knowledge and understanding to say, as in verse 30, "Now we are sure that you know all things." And yes, for the moment they were convinced with the conviction of faith that Jesus is all-knowing or omniscient. As said, that is to see his deity shining through the veil of his humanity. Oh, that light was brighter here than ever before, perhaps. And yet, in just a few hours, it would be obscured to them again with Jesus on the cross. They also said that Christ needed no one to question him. That means they saw he knew even their thoughts. As in verse 19, he knew that they desired to ask of him. And so he could give the answers they needed without anyone asking. Simply again, he knew what they were thinking before they asked for any explanation. Well, beloved, you see, they rightly acknowledged here that Jesus had divine knowledge, having come from God, and they understood certainly only God is all-knowing. And therefore, Jesus must be God and come from him. And of course, that revelation of the Trinity after Pentecost would explain this. Indeed, what the Spirit would teach, declare about Christ would be plain, even before Pentecost in many ways. As Thomas, seeing the resurrected Lord, would say to him in John 20, 28, "My Lord and my God." Well, here Jesus responded, verse 31, "Do you now believe?" And I think he acknowledges, yes, they believed to some degree, and he accepted that. But what does this question mean? It warns them of overconfidence, or alludes to them being severely tested when he would be arrested. Then their unity would be broken for that little while, and they would be scattered to their own home, that is, and leave Jesus alone. Well, certainly at that time, they did not have the full knowledge of Christ and the Father that they would later. That would follow the Lord's ascension and Pentecost, when they would learn and know as needed to proclaim who God is and to proclaim the gospel. And certainly that full knowledge, it was also beyond what the apostles did. Yes, brother and sister, we are also to learn, you and I are, to learn from any warnings that Christ gave. What the apostles and we need to know is beyond what they did here. As in verse 32 he said, "Indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered." That exact time was still ahead, for Judas Iscariot and the soldiers were coming to confront them. But they were on the way now, and that was already present to the mind of Jesus. Oh, remember, it was exactly what Christ had forewarned of. In Matthew 26:31 and following, he said to them, All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So God foretold in Zechariah 13. And those apostles then would each go to their own home. That is, they would go to the place where each one was staying during this Passover time. Remember, most were from Galilee. But where they were staying would be in or near Jerusalem. Oh, truly, John and Peter would follow, even follow to Christ's trial, and John to the Lord's cross. And yet, you know, on the resurrection day, Mary Magdalene knew exactly where to find them in those homes where they were staying. They went there, and the Gospels tell us they wept and mourned for their lost Lord. So they thought. More essential, you and I can understand, as one wrote, that their united efforts would cease, hope would be lost, kingdom work stopped, and fishing would take the place of preaching. For most followers would leave Jesus to suffer alone as the divine shepherd laid down his life for them. But you see here, understand, again, knowing all of that, Jesus did not deny that their faith was real, but it was immature yet, unable to cast out fear, unable to work through love. Their faith would fail in between his death and resurrection in that way. And no doubt just that very thought grieved our Lord Jesus, the one with such endless sympathy and compassion for his own. Yes, it's true, his mother and John would be at the cross at least for a time. And yet Jesus had his comfort in God the Father being with him, as he said, and he continued to trust him in all his suffering there, even bearing the wrath of God for his people. A point for us, as many say, is that until we are truly tested, we don't know how weak our faith can be, although we may imagine it to be full beforehand. Persecution would be such a test for the apostles and for many Christians ever since. In any case, for you and me, we do have fuller knowledge of God in Christ. So we have now. We have that thirdly, as the Father is always with the Son. As Jesus said, he was not alone, even when deserted by the apostles. And the Father is always with the Son, so that Christ brings peace. Since he is God, the Son, Christ needed no outside help from other people. And he had peace, as I say, and he brings it to his followers, to us, dear ones. And therefore, as one said, proper honor is given to God only when he alone is sufficient for us. Yes, as for Jesus, there was the time on the cross when he felt so deserted in his human nature. It was at 3 p.m., according to Matthew 27:46, that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you know, his final confidence was shown also in Luke 23, when his suffering of hell was finished, and he then said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The Father was there. Christ trusted him. And so all of that Christ foretold, even of his suffering, death, and risen life, it was spoken that his followers might have peace, that we might have peace. And our faith, the apostles and ours, would be strengthened to see it all fulfilled. And also, again, how wonderful that his great concern was for their and our peace in God's acceptance, even at this time. Facing the cross. Indeed, his friends would have much tribulation in the world, as he said. That word means pressure, of course, pressure upon his people, tempting us even to forsake him. But it is his peace that Christ gives to believers. That is, He died to make it ours. And He implants and maintains it in Christians by His Spirit indwelling us. So again, true peace is found only in Christ then. To have peace within, though we have great trouble and stress in this life. Yes, beloved, Jesus wants peace for all believers. Whatever our troubles without, He wants us to have peace within. Indeed, from all that we are warned of, we need to be convinced, as Calvin put it, that our lives are subject to many afflictions so that we may be prepared for endurance. As an example seen here with Jesus, you know, if friends are at any point unkind to us, at any point, remember that His were to Him. They all fled. They left them, as it were. But He forgave. And so must we. For Christ suffered to bring peace to His followers, even by His grace and Spirit. Yes, by His saving work. And the Father is always with the Son to enable it. Lastly, the Father is with the Son so that Christ brings victory. Jesus assured here in His last words to His apostles that He had overcome the world and therefore is united to Him by faith, and so united with one another, they'd have peace, courage, joy, knowing that He had won the victory for us, for them. Yes, that comes by His victory over this evil world, over all sin, Satan, and death. Truly then, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." You see, He was so near to the end of His path in this world and so fully committed to reach it that He could say already, "I have overcome." The impending battle was at hand, but so was His victory. And it is ours. Our victory through His work. As one commented, Christ's words could be illustrated as with a mountain guide who is tied by rope to the climber below him. And when that experienced guide makes the ascent, he can say to the one below, "Do not be afraid, for I have made it. Therefore, so will you." However, with Jesus, there is no other conqueror like Him. No one else who has won the victory as He has over our sin, over hell, and death. And in calling for good cheer, He declares, "We will also overcome." As 1 John 5:4 and following states it, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" That comfort is certainly to encourage us, fellow believers. As said, surely the person who conquers along with Christ has reason to be cheerful. In fact, like the apostles in Acts 5:41, Christians can rejoice to be counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Rejoice to be able to suffer with Christ as He calls us to in this brief life, looking for that everlasting life and glory with Him to come. Therefore, let us each rely on Jesus Christ in His glory as He is on heaven's throne, ruling well, perfectly. And then we can, again as one said, boldly despise all the evils which hang over us. Again, beloved, what a Savior we have. What a Savior. Knowing He would suffer hell on the cross in a few hours, He wanted His disciples to be of good cheer. And so He tells all true believers, you most certainly will also overcome. Yes. Then may we each trust in our Lord Jesus at all times, in all our circumstances. Truly there can be and are great challenges to that in our minds and our emotions. And yet, dear ones, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we do praise You. Again, You're the God of salvation. And You have proven that. You have brought it to pass according to Your eternal plan. And now we know You as our God, as our Father, as adopted children through Christ, because He is God the Son, who has done that redeeming work and has now returned, is rewarded in heaven for it. It's all accepted as that work was all perfect. And it is one redemption for all who will trust in Jesus Christ, according to Your working again, as the Holy Spirit must give us repentance and faith. May we show that reality more and more. How we thank You, You were with Your Son, and You assured and gave Him comfort and peace, and so He has given that also, as He said, His peace He has given to us who do trust Him. How we thank You for that great peace in the Lord and the victory that is ours. It is unlike anything the world could even pretend to offer. It's unlike anything we could imagine. It is reality now and forever. And so we praise and thank You. Guide and direct us. Help us to depend upon You more and more, and to submit all things to You, our minds, our emotions, our will. May we trust and depend upon Your mercies indeed, and point others unto Christ, the Savior and Lord. Thank You for Your faithfulness, O God. Forgive our sins, increase our faith. Be with us, guide and direct us by Your grace and Spirit truly. And now we do pray together as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This time we'll give our tithes and offerings in thankfulness to the Lord. Let's turn to our last hymn, number 251. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. We stand to sing.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. I take across thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My simple self, my only shape, my glory, all the cross.
To receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son,